trust that you all missed me last week. I know. I heard a couple say, yeah, I heard some snickers. Mm-hmm. That's right. Well, that's okay because, you know, Tony was pretty short. You know, there's that old Indian proverb. They said only a fool would take. They were talking about daylight savings time. They said only a fool would take a piece of cloth from one end of a blanket and then sew it on the other end and expect it to be extended. And we're going to try it today, though, because Tony, he was pretty short, so I'm going to go ahead and make sure that I borrow some time that Tony left me last week. So get comfortable. No, I'm not quite that petty. But it's great to be here. It's great to see everybody, especially a lot of the faces. I just want to extend a special welcome to our friends who came up from Frankfurt. It's good to see you all. And all of our other friends and visitors, we got people coming in from out of town visiting family, and so it's great to see everybody. We've been talking about being in the presence of God, and we started by looking at the fact that oftentimes when we feel like we can't hear God clearly and we can't see him clearly, it's because of our own sin. You know, it's like Isaiah said, it's our own iniquities. It's us. We're being distracted. We're being pulled away. And then we looked at the life of Jacob and the fact that God makes himself known to us and he's present. And many times, even though we are falling short, God is willing to wait on us. God is willing to be patient with us and give us time. And we shouldn't hide ourselves from him, but we also shouldn't forget that God is always there. And so what I want to look at today is a story that many of us are familiar with. I was thinking about this as I've been preparing it, and how if you've ever been to Sunday school as a kid or if you ever learn little Bible stories, they talk about Gideon, right? You know, if you ever stayed in a hotel, they got the little Gideon's Bibles. And so we're familiar with the name Gideon. We're familiar with who he was, maybe on some level. But there's so much to understand about the presence of God when you look at the life of Gideon. When you look at how God made himself known and aware to him. And so I want to start, first, the title of the sermon is Things Are Looking Up. And this will make sense here in just a second, because sometimes we can read the story the way we've always read it. We can understand it the way we've always understood it. And we forget to look a little bit deeper, because God sends so many signals and messages trying to get our attention. And I want us to see that today as we look at the life of Gideon. Turn to Judges chapter 6. If you have a Bible, turn to Judges chapter 6. But for perspective, we're getting ready to see this scene where Gideon is in his wine press, okay? Now, when people would go through their grain, they would be out on what they called the threshing floor, basically this big open field. And this is kind of a depiction of it right here, where you see the mules and the oxen, they're dragging this really large stone, and it drags over the grain, crushing it up, grinding it. And then, as the mule would carry it around, it would be really fine, okay? And the reason why you had it in this open field is because what they would do is after they've crushed it and they've gone through it, they throw it up, and the wind would take away what they call the chaff, the dirt, all the impurities, and it would blow it away. But the grain would fall back down. And so you do this enough, you purify and you clean that wheat, that grain. Now this, it may be a little bit hard to see, but this is what would be a wine press. Now a wine press would usually be set off somewhere. Basically, it would be a dug out, hollowed out rock. And you would go deep into this wine press and you'd be crushing the grapes and you'd be, you know, moving it. But it required a lot of work on the part of the person who was actually in the wine press. You had these big stones that you'd be moving over it, right? Whereas if you look at what we just saw with the threshing floor, the mule is doing all the work and crushing and grinding, and then all you're doing is throwing it up, and God's providing the wind to blow it away. Keep that in mind as we read this in Judges chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 7 where it says, "When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, 'This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me.' The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.'" Now we're going to continue, but I want to pause there. That's why I set that up, talking about the difference between the wine press and the threshing floor, where you would naturally be if you weren't hiding. Sometimes spiritually we can be in a place where we're hiding. And so why was Gideon hiding in the first place? Because what was happening for years, 7 years, these people, their enemies were coming and they were destroying their cattle and destroying all their grain. And they weren't powerful enough to fight back. They were frustrated because they were being punished for their own wickedness. And Gideon is trying. He said, "Well, you know, I got to do something, right?" So he's trying to do something. He's trying to actually get this grain, but he's in a wine press where there's no wind. There's nothing to blow the dirt and impurities away. But he's trying to do it, and he's trying to do it under his own power. Do the best he can. Make something out of nothing. Find a way. And that's where we see Gideon. Let's continue. "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." Gideon is saying, "I am at the bottom of the totem pole. I've got the least amount of resources. I got the least amount of strength. I've got the least amount of people under my command. I don't have the tools that everybody else has." You ever been there? You ever felt very, like you're totally aware of your limitations, totally aware of what you don't have, totally aware of, and you're thinking, well, you know, where's all this greatness? Where's all this wonder? Where's all this love and this these blessings that people talk about when they talk about what it means to be like Jesus, what it means to have a relationship with God? He's saying, "Where I believe and I hear these things that I've been told from my ancestors, but where is the presence of God now? Where is he at in my life? Because I'm down here in this hollowed out rock trying to get some grain with no wind." Continuing, it says, "The Lord answered, 'I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive.' Gideon replied, 'If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you.' And the Lord said, 'I will wait until you return.'" The other interesting thing about the wine press is that when you're trying to get this grape juice out of these grapes, when you're pressing the wine, you're looking down. You're hunched over like this. You're pressing. You're using all your strength to do something. But when you're up there in that open field and you're going through that wheat, you're looking up. And you're not using all of your strength because everything else, God provides the strength for those mules and those oxen. God provides the wind. You're looking up. Sometimes we have to consider, are we looking down? Are we looking at everything that's wrong, or are we looking up? How we view our circumstances can affect our awareness and our sensitivity to God's presence. Sometimes God's been there the whole time, but you're too busy looking down. You're too busy looking at what you don't have. He tells them, go in what strength you have. We're going to come back to this going in the strength that you have thing. This is a quote. The most important are the eyes. In a fight, if you look down out of fear, you'll certainly be defeated. God wants us to look up at him, at his strength. Do we do that? Do we see things through God's eyes? You know, when we get down, when we lose, you know, it's one thing if you lose a game. It's another thing if you're on a losing streak. It feels like there's constant, see, that's what Gideon was going through, constant year and year. See, this wasn't like one or two times this happened. They knew when it was time. The Midianites would come and they say, okay, you know what, it's time. I see all that wheat going up in the field. Let's go down there and get it. It's time for them to, you know, have more cattle and more cows are born. And so they're like, hey, let's go destroy it. This was a constant thing. And there are times in our life, in our walk with God, where we're constantly feeling defeated. We're constantly focused on our own strength and our limitations. This is kind of funny. This is that head first slide, and we laugh. But sometimes we feel like this. We feel like, you know what? I just keep falling on my face. I just keep laying this right on my nose instead of looking up, seeing the possibility, seeing what God can do in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of our lowly position, or in spite of the fact that we don't feel adequate, that we don't feel like we measure up. Continuing on in Judges chapter 6, verse 25, that same night, the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old, tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height. Using the wood from the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. This is funny. But because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. Funny because you think, wow, he was a little, you know, you might look at him and think, man, he was afraid. Well, you know what? He did it anyway. He found a way to get it done. He may not have had the heart and the bravery to do it in the daytime, but he got it done. Sometimes it's just important that we get it done, right? Moving on, it says, in the morning, when the people of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished, with the Asherah pole beside it cut down and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. They asked each other, who did this? When they carefully investigated, they were told, Gideon, son of Joash, did it. The people of the town demanded of Joash, bring out your son, he must die because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. But Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, I love this, are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar. So because Gideon broke down Baal's altar, They gave him the name Jerubbaal that day, saying, "Let Baal contend with him." We see this scenario that while it looks like, man, you know, this is kind of interesting, he went out that night and he took some of his servants and they did what was asked of them. But I noted where he was a little bit afraid. He was a little bit timid. And so he didn't want to do it in that moment. He didn't want to do it during the day. He went at night, but he got it done. See, what really stands out about this is the people who were closest to him, his family, his friends, his neighbors, the people that he saw every day, those were the people that he had to demonstrate and show that God was most important. Oftentimes, our willingness to confront our family, friends, loved ones, those closest to us, co-workers, people that we're going to see all the time, that's where our true faith is revealed. Because we're thinking, well, where is God? And God's saying, no, 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 where are you? Where is your conviction at? Because, you know, I was sharing this with my wife yesterday, how a lot of times it's easy to talk to a perfect stranger. It's easy to stand up and mount and say, you know what? No, I'm going to stand for something. When it's somebody out there, you know, I was talking to Ed, right? This is Ed's son. You know, Ed. Ed comes in, he antagonizes me, all the Pittsburgh stuff. And knowing I'm a Bengals fan. But it's funny, I was talking to his son. I was thinking about how, you know, it'd be easy for him to put on this face and be bold and courageous when he's here. But what about when he goes home? What about when you have to stand up and show your faith and your conviction and be bold when you're at home? When there's actually some skin in the game because there's a relationship that you care about. See, it's easy to look and say, well, yeah, Gideon was kind of timid. But the fact is, he did it. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to stand up for Jesus when it's somebody who's close to us? You know, I have a couple of friends of mine who, they used to be brothers. They used to be Christians. And one of them is totally agnostic, said he doesn't know that the God that he has read about, he doesn't know if he exists. He's struggling to understand and feel the presence of God. Another one, he said he's totally atheist. I believe that science, he believes basically that science is his God. And at the end of the day, I love them. Like, we are like best of friends, but I don't love them enough to say, okay, well, you know what? You have it your way. No. Not only do I know the truth, I know they know the truth. Am I willing to stand up in the face of that, even at the risk? Because one of my friends, he doesn't speak to me anymore. As soon as he found out that I was actually doing ministry, he turned him. He said, you know what? I feel, and it was just imaginary stuff. You would have thought that I was somehow calling him up and, you know, quoting scripture. I really wasn't, but I was a walking indictment to him. I was a walking, living billboard for his lack of faith, and that relationship was tested. But what we see here with Gideon is that he was willing to test those relationships. He was willing to do it out of obedience and trust in God. Are we willing to do that? This is funny. It says, doorbell is broken. Please knock or yell ding dong really loudly. You know, interestingly enough, I just put a doorbell back up on the house so you guys don't have to come over here and bang on the door anymore. Tom Huffman comes over and he bangs on the door. But scared my dog to death yesterday. Like, he was just, rawr, 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 you know. Now you can ring the doorbell. Because the dog doesn't even know what the doorbell is, right? The thing is, we know this sometimes. If it's important enough, we'll knock on the door and we'll keep knocking, right? You know, we know the difference between somebody who really wants to get our attention and somebody who's just going door to door, right? But when we think about that whole ask, seek, and knock thing, do we actually go after it in that way? Judges chapter 6, verse 33, starting there, it says, now all the Midianites Amalekites, and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet them. Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said." And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece, but this time make the fleece dry and let the ground be covered with dew." That night God did so, only the fleece was dry. All the ground was covered with dew. That old Doobie Brothers song says, "What a fool believes he sees, the wise man has the power to reason away." How often do we reason away God's presence? How often do we see God do something in our life and we reason it away? We see right here, Gideon says, "You know what? I know who I am, and I know that I got to overcome this relative feeling of inadequacy and weakness. Make it clear to me. Reveal it to me. Show me what I need to do." When we are uncertain what the Lord is doing, we can't be afraid to seek clarity. We can't be afraid to go back and knock again. Because if you really want to get in, you'll keep knocking. You'll go around the back door. You'll find a way. Gideon didn't just stop and say, "Well, you know what? I'm embarrassed, God, to ask you this, but..." No, he said, "Hey, do me a favor. Make it clear to me." Sometimes we seek other people and ask them to make it clear to us. We want to read books. We want to get instruction. We want to get advice from a man. And God is making it clear to us in our life, but we're reasoning it away. It would have been easy to reason and say, "Well, you know," that's why he asked for the fleece to be dry while the ground was wet. Because there's no, what possible reason? What, somebody came out in the middle of the night, cleared the area? You know, or why is it that the fleece is wet, but everything around it is dry? Someone came out in the middle of the night and poured? No. This is when, in the Bible, when we read about, and God saying, "Test me. Test me." Too often we quit. Too often we give up. Too often we don't ask for that clarity that God wants to give us, that God wants to show us. And it's right there in our face, but we're willing to reason it away or rationalize away because we don't want to face what it is that he's asking us to do. You know, this, you think about being outnumbered, being alone, feeling like the odds are against you. And notice in this illustration here, it's four against one, but sometimes we forget who the one is. This is, I don't know if you can see this, but it's all these birds and chickens and stuff, but that's a snake. You know, and you think about it, it's like, man, that's an awful lot of birds. It's like, yeah, but that's an awful big snake. And more importantly, why would the snake be afraid of these pigeons and chickens and turkeys? I'm a snake. Why would I be afraid? I don't care if it's 10,000 of them. I'll just take them one day at a time, right? But not be afraid just because you're outnumbered, right? Judges chapter 7, we'll close here. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Early in the morning, Jerubbaal," that is Gideon, "and all his men camped at the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. The Lord said to Gideon, 'You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands Or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me. Now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 20,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. Cut it down by 66%. What's the Lord say? But the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will thin them out for you there. If I say, this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues as a dog laps from those who kneel down to drink. 300 of them drank from cupped hands, lapping like dogs. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lap, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites home, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. Imagine Gideon's surprise when he walks in with 30,000 people, and then he says, okay, well, 10,000, I mean, you know, they're good men. We can do some damage, right? And then he says, you know, separate the ones that lap it up from the ones that kneel down. And imagine Gideon's face as he's going through and he's counting and he's looking, and he's like, man, it's not too many of them lapping, right? You know, there's only a few left. 300 men. 300 men, yet he would go on and they would rout these people. Tens of thousands of their enemies. Sometimes we look at our circumstances and we completely ignore the presence of God. We completely ignore the fact that God already told us, go in what strength you have. Presence of God allows us to be discerning even against conventional wisdom. Conventional wisdom says you can't do this. The odds say you can't do this. You're outnumbered. You're only one person. You're just a small church in the middle of Delaware somewhere. What kind of impact can you have? What kind of impact can you make? You know, we want all the tools, all the resources. We want to make sure all our men are lined up, and we want all the battle artillery. We want everything to be in place, and God's saying no. Notice where he said in the very beginning what we read, how if I give it to you with all these resources, you'll accredit it to the resources that you have. You'll accredit it to the, you know, fact that, oh, well, you know, we got this great big church. We got hundreds or thousands of people. You know, we got this person who sits on the governing body of this, and this person who's in the state senate. We got this person who's here and there, and we forget that it's just between you and God. God's like, I don't need 30,000 people to go out here and change Dover, to go out here and change Frankfurt, to go out here and change, pick the place. I just need you and your little group of friends. And we don't need a ton of money, and we don't need all the bells and whistles. You just need to have the heart. You just need to start looking up. You just need to rely on my power and seek my face and get your instruction from me. You work at the hospital. You work at the gym. You work at the, you know, DuPont. You work at Kraft. You don't need 100 people that you know from your church to have an impact on that place. You go in the strength that you have. But do we rely on that? Or are we too stuck on believing that we have to have all the right tools and everything in place? Do we really trust that God is going to deliver on his promises? Or are we so stuck in our circumstances that we can't see past it? I'll close with a few questions here. By default, do you seek to remedy situations by your own strength, or do you leverage the Spirit by listening for the Lord? Are we only thinking about our situation and what we don't have? Like Gideon said, I'm the least and the lowest. Or are we in awe of the fact that God is actually talking to me? God is actually making it clear to me. I'm asking God questions and he's giving me answers. What person close to you, family, friend, loved one, neighbor, are you most in need of showing your faith in God to? What stops you from being bold? You know, it's a bold thing to walk up in your daddy's house. I mean, you know, you all met my dad, and he was here a couple weeks ago. And he's an older man now, but I'm still not walking up in his house cutting down no trees, right? Like, he'll get some of that old man strength on me and say, look, son, you went too far. Like, it can be a scary thing when you have to address somebody you're close to. But who's that person that you most need to show your faith to? Who's that person that you most need to show the example of Christ to, that may be your family or friend or someone you're close to? How could God use you if you trusted exclusively in him instead of your own strength? Does your past sin, labels, or defeats prevent you from believing that you are or can be in his presence? You know, 7 years of being at the losing end of all these altercations and battles and fights can wear on you. It's hard when you're losing. It's hard when you're consecutive days and weeks and months and years of losing and you feel like, I just want to win. I just want a victory. I just want to overcome. It can be hard when you're losing. But we have to ask ourselves, at what point do we trust God to bring us through it? Are we still stuck on those defeats? Are we still stuck on the fact that we failed? See, God wasn't just, you know, toying with these people. They had abandoned him and started worshiping idols. They had gone astray. They had gone astray. So it was their fault. They brought this on themselves. But what about repentance? What about deciding, I'm going to start by repenting? I'm going to start by acknowledging the fact that we got to get rid of these distractions, these idols, these things that I'm putting in front of and in place of God. I spend too much time with work. I spend too much time on my own self and pleasure and things I want to do. And I've abandoned thinking about doing the work of the Lord. I've abandoned giving my time to doing the work of the Lord. At what point do we trust him instead of our tools? And finally, do you trust in structure, order, rules, and logic? As we saw there with that snake and all those birds, do we trust the odds or do we depend on God for everything? Y'all, I put that scripture there, Acts chapter 17, verse 28, because that passage there, it says, you know, in him we live and move and we have our being. We know these things, but do we live like this? Do we live like being in God's presence and hearing from him and following his instructions is what sustains us? It's how we have our being. It's what makes us who we are. Not the name on the front of the church, not the label, not all the other credentials and qualifications that we sometimes hold so dear to, but the fact that I trust him in everything and I'm willing to follow him. Are you in a situation where you need to come to God and say, show me how to rely on you. Show me how to trust you. Show me how to hear you. Maybe you've never had a relationship with God like that. Maybe it's never been clear to you how to reach out and how to be in touch with God. If that's the case, we ask you to come forward. We want to pray with you, pray for you, help you as we grow to become more like him. Maybe you're in a situation where, kind of like the Israelites, where it's like, hey, you know what? for a very long time, I've been chasing these idols, and I haven't felt like God's been present in my life. It just hasn't been very effective. My relationship with God has been in name only. But maybe this is a time where you need to say, you know what? This ends today. We ask you to come forward to receive the prayers of the church. But what none of us should do is walk out of these doors and look at our limitations, look how weak we are, look at what we don't have. We should walk out of here looking up. Looking up at God and saying, what does God want for me? What can he do with little old me, the least of the lowest of the smallest clan? And I want us to hold each other accountable, and I want us to be able to look back and say, you know what? That person changed, and I can see it because I can see how God is present in their life. I can see the amazing things that were done, and it wasn't because of how great they were. It's because of how great the God that they trust in and serve is. Please stand as we sing our song of invitation.